Good morning, friends and brethren.
Very good to see you this morning. If you would please take your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. Part of our reading this week in our daily Bible reading has taken us through a good portion of the book of Isaiah. I'd like to offer a lesson this morning and tonight that's going to come from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is one that many of us would be more familiar with. It's read fairly often when we consider the Lord's Supper. We think about Jesus, that suffering servant. Isaiah 53 demonstrates the length to which Jehovah God would go to save his people. It is the suffering servant of God who is detailed there in the 53rd chapter in such a way to cause us to blush at the pain and the anguish that he had to face. Of course, that servant would prove to be the Son of God, the Lamb willingly led to the slaughter, the one who became the guilt offering for us. It was not that we deserved that gracious and powerful gift, but it demonstrated the willingness of God to help his creation stand before him in such a way that is whole and complete. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Chapter 53 and verse 12 says, and it says to us, and it helps us to see and understand just what Jesus did for us, that he bore our sins, that he became that servant of God who was willing to go all the way to the cross on our behalf. And because of that servant's sacrificial work, God's eternal plan can be fulfilled in Jesus. And an emphasis going on the part of it being an eternal plan. If you mark your book here for a moment and go to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul helps us to keep in mind the fact that God always had a plan to save his people. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin in verse 9, where it says that, you know, that we, for all people to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God has had a plan to save the world. God has had a plan, an eternal plan, by which he would make an offering in his Son, that servant of God, to be a sacrifice for us. As the text rolls into chapter 54 of Isaiah, Jehovah God continues to comfort his people. When Isaiah penned the words in the 53rd chapter about this servant who would be led to the cross, I cannot imagine that the Jews of old understood all that that meant and all that it was entailed. But in the full revelation, we can see and understand that now. But what the Jews should have been able to see, and what we must see, is that as the text continues, there is a great forbearance that comes from God. That he was willing to go to an extreme to make for us and offer for us a means that we can stand before him complete and whole. And in chapter 54, Jehovah God continues to comfort his people. That comfort, of course, is given in the hope of the dying servant that was just talked about, God's Son. But the Israelites of old, as we said, did not fully understand that. And at the time of this writing, their position before God was not so good. They were a rebellious people. They were a people not living before God as he would have wanted them to live. What kind of comfort did he offer them? Well, the text would tell us that he would be like their husband and receive them back as a deserted wife. It's God, Jehovah God, who portrays himself as the husband who briefly abandoned his wife, for sure because of her own sins, but Jehovah God still loved her. In the big picture of Israel's story, her Babylonian exile would be short. Her widowhood, so to speak, in the metaphor, would be for a brief time. Because of his wrath, Jehovah God hid his face from her. He hid his face from Israel for this moment. But with great loving kindness, he will again gather her to himself. God's love is everlasting. And in chapter 54, we get a glimpse of that. The degree to which God was willing to go to call his people. The offering that he was willing to make to have a means by which to bring them back. Isaiah chapter 54, beginning at verse 4. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says the Lord. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Jehovah God continues to comfort his people. Throughout the rest of the chapter, there is this appeal that God is giving to his people to calm them, to comfort them, and to say that I'm nearby. And he's trying to draw them closer to him. And then Israel is encouraged to seek the Lord, to keep his justice, to do his righteousness. And if they will do that, Jehovah God will bless. You stop and you think for a moment about the power of that statement. And what God is saying and what he is offering. And again, he is offering that to a people who have not proven their love to him. Because at the time of writing, they were moved far from him. But again, it's God who is appealing to them, who is inviting them to draw near. It's in a continuing thought that we listen to God as he calls his people to come back. They've been gone for a long time. And by now, they should miss the Lord. They should be hungry for what he supplies. And they should know that if they return, he will not reject them. The metaphor is one of providing for physical needs. And we can all understand in chapter 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me. That your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. There are some powerful points that stand out in the text. Such things as the feast is free for those who thirst but have nothing to give in return. He pleads, Jehovah God is providing the nourishment. Jehovah God is providing all that you need. But what God provides goes beyond physical food, because the physical food, well, it won't last. It will not satisfy for long. And so in that, God says, listen. Listen to me. He says, give an ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. God takes the lesson to the spiritual level. His real message is one of relationship with him. And it's not based on food or drink. He's talking about listening to him that your soul may live. That has nothing to do with food or drink. That was the metaphor. He's saying, do you thirst? Do you realize that you have need? Do you realize that you're starving without me? I will provide for you. But in reality, what he is offering is what the soul needs, not what the belly needs. He says, listen to me. Give an ear. Come so your soul may live. God is still searching for the people that will be his covenant people. Oh, he's made a covenant with Israel before, more than once. But there was a breaking of the covenant, and it was not God who broke the covenant. It was the people who walked away from him, and they've done that again. But it's God who once again is appealing to them and calling them to come back, and he's trying to make it as easy as it can be for them to see that they have a need, for them to see that they are empty. And the only way to be filled is to come near him. What Jehovah God says in so many ways is a foreshadow of what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, when Jesus says, remember, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sounds a little bit like some of the things that Jehovah God said through Isaiah, comforting and a welcoming invitation. And so we think about this. Great is the forbearance of God. When you think about the people that he is talking to, that Isaiah is pinning these words to, they were a people that had proven themselves to be idolaters. They were sorcerers. They were the offspring of the idolater and the harlot. They have sinned in every way conceivable. And yet we almost ask ourselves, why? Why is God calling them? Why would he even give them a mind? But he is. He's doing just that. He's appealing to them to come back. God's mercy is incredible. Because after all that they have done, still we see that he is calling them. Not in their sins he's not calling them, but if they will repent. Because he could not accept them in their sins. The context continues right through the next few verses. It's in chapter 59, verse 1. Remember when the Lord says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The plea of God is not just giving an invitation, but it's an invitation where he is calling them back to come out of what they have been in, to leave sin behind. God is calling them back and will forgive them if they have a contrite heart. The very idea of having a contrite heart is the idea of repentance and turning from sin, leaving that behind and coming back to where they know they can be filled and supplied and blessed. In chapter 55 still, verse 6 beginning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The instruction for Israel applies just as well to us today as it did then. That seeking the Lord is a continual action. That we must be for him. We can either be for him or we can be against him, but there is no in the middle, and we will have to choose and determine which side we will be on. That we must be seeking him, and that we must seek him while he can be found. Interesting thought in the text. There is an expiration date on this offer. There will come a time when we can no longer seek him. The time will be cut short. The time will be over. And he's saying to Israel, come while he can come now, while he can be found. One day it will be too late. Take advantage while he is near. And matter of fact, the wicked reject his ways. That's what it says. you know, that there's no in the middle point here. You know, it's either we follow God or we don't follow God. And if we don't follow God, God considers us as the wicked. That's his words and his verbiage. If we forsake his thoughts, we reject him. Turn to the Lord, the text says. It's the very idea of being contrite. It's the very idea of repentance, that he will have mercy when we turn from our sinful ways. Because as we read in chapter 59, he cannot take us in our sins. He cannot accept us when we choose to live willfully in the sins that separate us from him. The message to Israel long ago is still just as powerful today, that God is calling us near. We do not deserve his mercy and grace. No, not in any way. Even as Israel long ago did not deserve his mercy and grace, they had proven themselves to be sinful. They had proven themselves to be idolaters. They had proven themselves to have walked so far away. And yet God was still calling. He was still offering. God's mercy is incredible. And the plea is always the same: to seek after God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a similar thought that God pins through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me, and you will find me, when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There is the idea here of the exile, the captivity that the Israelites were having to face because of their sin. There is the very physical side of the metaphor where he is saying that they are going to be removed. They're going to be in exile. But he's saying there's going to come a time where I'll bring you back. And physically, there was the remnant that came back to Jerusalem. But there's a spiritual side of the metaphor too. That if we will seek God with all of our hearts, he is never so far away. He is always there. Jesus made a plea that was similar to this in Matthew chapter 7. As he was speaking, well, what we've referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the latter part of that, as he was speaking to the multitude that was there, he said in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God indeed wants us to seek him. That has always been the way and the will of God. And what has always been a truth is that if we seek God, if we will remove ourselves from sin that separates us from God, if we will seek God, we can find him because he's not so far away. Paul, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, said so much the very same thing. That God has always called on us to seek him. And that if we seek him, he has made us in such a way that we might, as the text would say, that we might grope for him, that we might reach for him. But he's not so far from each one of us that we can find him. And he's right there if we will turn and if we will seek him. There are several passages throughout Scripture that emphasize the same point. Deuteronomy chapter 4. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. He's there. He's not so far away. And if we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all of our heart. As we see so many times in Scripture, the point has to be made that it is a heart issue. That if our heart is not right, we will of necessity be moved far from God. But if our heart is right, and if we are looking for God, he will draw close to us. 1 Chronicles 22. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. The instruction of King David to his son Solomon shortly before David's death. He was giving all that instruction, the last minute instruction, so to speak, on Solomon, my son, here's what you must do. Here's what you must do to draw close to God. You have to set your heart on him. You have to seek him with all of your heart. The psalmist makes a similar point. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Do we see some consistency here? Do we see and do we understand how our heart has to be involved in any relationship with God? That it is our heart that will help us to draw near to him. That he is just there. His mercy and his grace is beyond what we can understand. It's inconceivable. His forbearance for his people is hard for us to get a grasp of. Because even when we are foolish and even when we move far away from him, if we are contrite, if our heart hurts because of our sin, if we are wanting and willing to follow him and we turn to him, he's there. And he's calling us still to come back to him. But why should we seek the Lord? And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. What Jeremiah said a few moments ago. We should seek the Lord because he's not so far away. Back to Isaiah 55 again. Verse 8 beginning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We try to think about those first recipients of these words, the Israelites, and how they had rejected God and they had moved so far away, they were paying a price, they were paying a penalty because of that. And yet how God was still calling them to come back. And then there was this word of admonition. Why should they seek the Lord? Because he knows what is right. Because he knows what is best. Perhaps they could even think of it from the standpoint that what we have done so far by man's reasoning, well, it's not worked so well. I mean, somebody could surely have asked them at that time, how's this working out for you now? Their life was not so good insofar as a relationship with God. Well, there was no relationship with God. And their standard of living and what had happened to them in life with regard to their nation, well, that was not so good either. Why should we seek the Lord? Because he knows what is right and he knows what is best. Sometimes man gets caught up in his own imagination, affecting his ways and leading him to think and to do things which would never come from the mind of God. In the days of Noah, God was so disappointed in his creation, whose every inclination of his heart is on evil always. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And then from the pen of Jeremiah again, you know, when there were those, the Israelites, who they had built their high places, they had bowed down to worship of Baal and of gods. Something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind, is what the Lord said. This is not from me. This is not what I told you to do. Why should we seek the Lord? Because he knows what is best. He knows what is right. If we neglect to listen to God's word, we have nothing left to save us. It is by the grace and the mercy of God, confirmed to us by the power of his word, that we have reason to find hope. When we listen to the things that he says. In our text, again, there's an emphasis on the word of God. Verse 10. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. I'm sorry, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not enter to it, or do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will always bring the effect that he desires. It will always accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. God's word will accomplish his purpose. It's God's word that has his word that has the power to save us. Just as he was calling Israel to listen to his word, to obey him, to accept the blessings that come from obedience, as he called them, he calls us in just the same way, by the power of his word. And the blessings to be received are the same. That if we will come to him, if we thirst for him in such a way that we are willing to listen to him and to eat what is good, that our soul might delight in the richest of fare, if we will give ear and if we will come to him, if we will hear him, that your soul may live. That was the message of God to Isaiah. Time and again, as we have seen, as we've been reading through, said in different ways. But the message of God in the whole, as we think about it, is the same message repeated over again through different people in different generations. God's desire has always been a people who will be his own covenant people, who will want and desire to obey him more than anything in this world. And he still gives us today his word that has the power to save us. Paul penned the words, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 1, verse 16. And God's word is still available. God's word is still calling. In Acts chapter 18, we see that when the apostles went to Corinth, there was the preaching of God's word. And it was some pretty hard preaching that took place. But at the preaching of God's word, there were those, the text says, who heard that preaching. And they believed and they were baptized. That was what happened. And it's the same thing that can happen today. It was Jesus who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if we somehow think that we can separate ourselves from God's word and still find salvation, then we've missed everything that God has had to say to us in his word. Because it is only through his word that we can find that hope. It's only through his word that we can find the direction that will lead us to salvation. Are we willing to understand the great forbearance of God, what he has done for us, what he has offered for us, what he has put in place for us, his eternal purpose that we might be saved through his Son? Are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to obey what he has given us to do? Just like with Israel long ago, he gave them the choice. They had to decide whether to come back to him or not. He was calling them. He was pleading with them. But he would not and could not decide for them. And he will not decide for us. But he is called. Are you willing to come? Would you respond to him even today as we stand?